for me to have my brother here with us. I feel somewhat emotional about a lot of things. I don't know whether it's my age or what it is, but, you know, I have memories and I have an awareness of the Lord blessing me beyond what I would beyond my worthiness. I have to confess that I didn't give any report for my work this last year for the conference. I don't want to ask for your sympathy or anything, but things just didn't go right for me last year for some reason, and maybe, you know, I had some problems physically myself and other things. But I have to say that the Lord has blessed me. He came through and saw me through some things that I didn't really anticipate coming to me my way. But, and I do feel my age, you know, creeping up on me, and that has bothered me physically and mentally and emotionally. But in all of this, I still say that the Lord has blessed me. So I'm not complaining. I'm giving thanks for my association and my privilege to serve in this Church of Christ. I look about me and this place has memories. Memories that I don't really have, except that I know that my family lived here way back before I was born. That's quite a long while ago. My grandfather used to come up here and attend the church across the way. And he'd walk up here. And I think about that. And I had a brother and a sister that attended right over here at the high school. And my father operated a gas station right down here. It's gone. But it was at the, right there across the bridge above the railroad track, where the two roads separate there. And he operated that. And he worked in a barber shop up here in Independence. You know, so I've got roots here, but that all happened before I was born. So I don't have memories except for what they told me. And, but they had no association with the people that were meeting here on this land until they moved away from here. Then they got acquainted with some people down in South Missouri, and eventually Brother James E. Yates, the apostle, made contact with them, and they transferred their membership to this church. And little by little, the family began to come back up here. And when I graduated from high school, that's where I came. I lived just a couple of blocks over here from the church. But that's all history and might mean something to me personally. It's just a recap of somehow the Lord giving me heritage. But I didn't really value things until I was somewhat challenged as I became more adult and met certain trials and problems in my life. I began to turn to the Lord more fully. And I came here to the old church, the two-story building that sat here years ago, and I attended service one morning, and I felt compelled to come, but I was resistant, and the Spirit of God rested on me. And then it went on for several years, and I attended out at these local, that's when they were in a little garage, and there was, again, the Spirit. Well, that time I said, you know, the Lord isn't going to be patient with me. It's much longer. I'm going to have to get my life straightened out. And I did. I have repented of the rebelliousness that I had in my heart, and the Lord blessed me. And that's my testimony, that he worked with me. It took a while, but he got what he wanted. So I felt dedicated to this work. And yet, I feel very weak, and I feel my continual need of the Lord guiding me. I've made the statement from time to time that there are probably numerous, uncountable sermons in these two books. I mean, if you're going to look for, as a minister, you're going to look for a sermon, you can find them. The only thing is, there's so many there, which one are you going to pick? And I worked on this thing a time or two, or, you know, off and on, since I was picked as a backup speaker here. And I just had a kind of a problem with it. But then I kind of zeroed in on certain things. And I want to talk about the law of God. When we call it law, it's something that's, well, been declared. And a lot of times it's legislated. And so, you know, I was thinking about this, and I thought I'd use an example. This street out here is an old trail. I guess probably an Indian trail, if we knew for a fact, but I don't know that we know for a fact. But you can imagine a dirt road out there, or tracks where wagons and whatever have come down through there. And this street here was eventually cut in here, crossways and river. And I've seen pictures where it was actually a dirt road, you know, showed it. This had at one time a streetcar come up through here. I don't know the particulars of that, but, you know, it became a city. This is a city now. And in a city, you have to have laws. And there are certain laws here. And as they've mapped out developed the roads and everything, and the sewers and the street lights and all that stuff, why, they had to control the traffic. And lo and behold, there's quite a bit of traffic up and down here and across in front of us here. And so you got to observe the laws, you know, that normally we know, as if, you know, for a good driver, we know we need, when we come up to a red light, we stop. If we have a green light, we go on. And I noticed, or it's been this way for quite a long while, there's a sign out there. It's facing this way. If you're headed east, it says something like no right turn on red. Well, you know, in my time, red meant stop, period. You know, you didn't go anywhere. But then eventually they changed it and said you can make a right turn on red. Well, this sign says no right turn on red. And I don't know how, I know probably everybody that in this that lives around here knows that sign's there, but not everybody may notice it. And I've wondered about that, you know. You come up there and you think, well, there must be a reason for them to put that up there. But it's the law. You do not make a right turn on red. If you do, you could be arrested or, you know, given a ticket. But so why do we observe that? Just because it's a law? Or is there a reason behind it? Well, I look down that street and I think, well, maybe there it's a blind place. You can't see the cars coming up there. If I pull out, make a right turn on red, I may be pulling right in front of somebody. And so that it's for my good that I stop and wait until that light turns green. That's understandable. Well, my point is this. All laws usually are for the good of the person that has to obey it. Can we apply that to the scriptures? Well, I think so. The law of God is for the good of those that obey the law. But if you don't obey it, say I go up there and I just make a habit of it. I go up, look down there and turn right on red, come into the parking lot here, and I could do that continually, and, you know, I might get by with it for quite a while. But sooner or later, something's going to happen. Either a policeman's going to catch me and give me a ticket, or I'm going to pull in front of somebody and have a wreck. Either one is bad. So the principle here is, if you disobey the law, it's not to your good. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But sometimes we don't make sense with our law. The law of God is given for our good. But if we disobey it, it's not going to help us. It's going to get us in more trouble if we disobey that law. That's all very basic and simple. I mean, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But in my thinking, and my point is that the Lord has given us what He feels will benefit us. And so, whether we call this the law of God or the commandments of Christ, they're given for the purpose of helping us to be conscious and have an awareness of whether we are, or a knowledge at least, of whether we're obeying or disobeying God. Well, I know in my younger life, and sometimes even in my older life, I get kind of careless and I kind of cheat a little bit and get by with this or that. And it's real easy. Once, like making a right turn on red, if you just keep doing it, you know, and nobody stops you, you think you're getting by with it. It's okay. Let's just do it, you know. But it isn't right. It's to help us. It's the principle of the thing. Well, you know, the scriptures are given to us are basically simple. I shouldn't say it that way, but I'm saying it that way because it's understandable for even a very young person. If you teach your child certain things and you tell them, well, Jesus wants you to do this or that, they have an understanding. Jesus is going to be watching them, and you will, you know, you want to behave yourself. And even when the parents can't see him, Jesus can see them. And so a child can understand it. But as I've grown older, you know, through the years and everything, and in my studies and everything, I see in the scriptures I see depth of knowledge, depth of purpose, depth of meaning. They have, it's something that is greater than what I, you know, what I might think otherwise. The natural man might look different at this. I see the mind of God in the law of God. That's what I see. I think we all see it. And it's as if the Lord, you know, I'm thinking, well, I don't know whether I can even expound on these things well enough to convey what I'm feeling about it. I may not be able to do that. But what I could say this, it's as if the Lord is looking, even now, looking at me and looking at you. And when I look upon these things and I study them, I am in awe. You know, you've heard that's awesome. That's kind of a popular word. But I know the meaning of being in awe when I look upon the scriptures and I see depth of understanding. And that depth is really in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, it goes farther than that. It's in the person of our Heavenly Father. It's His love that is condescending to us through His Word. And it is penetrating. It is causing within my mind a consciousness that I wouldn't have otherwise. You and I have experienced firsthand that wonderful spirit, that which causes us to stop and grasp the greater meaning of things. And you know, I, like I said, I don't know whether I can describe any of these things according to, that would make sense. It probably wouldn't make sense to the person on the street, you know, if I tried to stop him and say, well, you know, do you know the law of God? Do you know the word of God? Are you aware of the greatness of God? They may look at me and think, well, what's wrong with that guy, you know? Well, it's there. It's there in both these books. It's greater than what we can think, describe even. There's a scripture that I would like to refer to. It's in Matthew, the 5th chapter. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's something that we've all read many times. I'm going to Matthew 5, and I'll start with verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. You know, you've got to stop and think about that word fulfill. It's not a destruction. It brings certain things to an end because it's completed. But it's still in the purpose of God, God's purpose. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle in no wise one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That makes sense to me because I know what's involved in the fulfillment. Because it's Jesus that fulfilled it. All through the Old Testament, those of you who have a reference Bible, most of you probably do, and you probably looked up the various references in the New Testament that refer back to the Old Testament. And you see what the Lord has given way back there in the time of Israel, Abraham's time, and so forth, that point to the coming of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that Abraham was asked to make of his son is a type of Christ. And it refers directly to and is given for that purpose. And so the law itself has purpose, and that is to make us aware of the will of God. It's very basic. You know, I'm not telling you anything new. But unless we really stop and ponder it, we don't see the depth of it. And why am I saying that? I'm saying that we do see it. We do feel it. We as of the Church of Christ have the privilege of knowing what the Spirit of God feels like and how it has touched our personal lives, that has given us a conviction that we cannot deny. That's the marvelous thing about this. And so he has given it. But there are all kinds of churches around us teaching all kinds of things. And what are they doing? They're skimming right over the top of all of this great knowledge. They're skimming right over the top of it. And they're getting what they want out of it that fits their carnal mind. Thank the Lord. We have something greater than that. We're not being deceived. We're being enlightened as a people. Continuing on here. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's happening around us in the what we'd call the modern Christian world? They're teaching that you can break these commandments. They're teaching you can make a right turn on red where it says no, don't do that. That's what they're teaching. They're the least. They're the least in the kingdom. But those who have the privilege of knowing it, it's a great, shall be called great in the kingdom. So what is he telling us? What is he telling us today? He told them back there that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, they had some righteousness. And there's righteousness in all these churches, modern churches today. There's a certain amount of righteousness there. They're right in some things. But he says, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees of today. The one thing that bothers me a lot is some of your modern churches, and this has been true of a lot of so-called Christian churches, have said all you need is the New Testament. That's all you need. Well, how can you leave the Old Testament out if the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament? And like I said, there are all kinds of types and shadows, you might say, of things that refer to Christ and his coming. And the The Jews failed to see that in their time. And there is another thing that we find in the New Testament, in Christ's own words, and in his rebuttal to the devil, he would say, "It is written." And he would tell him what was written in reply to the devil, when the devil was tempting him. And, oh, well, the devil can quote also. So he would say, and you know the scripture I could go to, but he would say that, you know, "It is written." You know, but Jesus would always come back, "It is also written." And he proved his point until finally the devil left. Well, that's good. It's a lesson to us. We got to stick to what we know is true. But do we know it in our logical mind and that alone? Or do we know it in our spiritual mind and we feel it in our heart? Do we know it that way? You know, I look back at my life and I think, how did I get here? What happened to me? Where was it that I made the right turn or made the right decision? When and where did I do that? And I wonder, you know, I wonder at how I was, the Lord chose me. But, you know, I have to trust in Him. And He didn't choose me to be, to run the fairs and say, "Well, I'm going to take charge here and I'm going to do this and that, and you've got to pay attention to me and do what I want you to do." He didn't give that to me. He told me to be His servant. He called me to be His servant. Same way He did every one of you ministers in this church. He calls you to be His servant. And that's first and foremost. But He called us also to be a servant to the people, to serve them as they stand in need. And that's the important thing. I wonder sometimes how well I have done in His service. Well, there is a purpose. And I get kind of, I think it's simple and understandable. But what is the purpose of these scriptures? What is God's purpose? Well, he saw Adam and Eve. He saw them commit sin. And so his purpose was to save them and all their posterity. All mankind upon the face of the earth. He planned and he saw the need to save his people. Save them from what? From their own sins. Well, of course, there's Adam's sin. He saves us from that initially, but he's going beyond that. He's saving us from our sins. Well, how's he going to do that? Is it just he's going to come out here and if you confess Christ, you're saved? Is that the way he's going to do it? No. Some say that's the way. Yes, confessing Christ is important, but that's only a part of it. If you want your sins remitted, what are you going to have to do? What was the first thing that Jesus taught here to the Jews? Repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had a plan of salvation for them, but they had to do something. Repent of their sins. Repent. The modern world don't even want to say that. I get a lot of things from different sources on the in my computer from time to time, and it just almost sticks out there. Don't say the word repent. Don't say that. Well, what are we taught? Right from Latter-day Revelation. Say nothing but repentance to this generation. That's what the Lord wants. He knows that we have to repent. We have to rid ourselves. We have to want to rid ourselves of our sins. That's, without that wanting, it can't happen. We have to want to cleanse ourselves. We have to want to be like Jesus Christ. Well, you know, when we speak of the law, sometimes we think of the Mosaic law, and that exists. That did exist, and it was added. Why was it added? Because the Israelites had sinned, and they needed something added to it. Well, when Jesus came, that was fulfilled. That purpose was all fulfilled, basically. And so they no longer make sacrifices and all that. But we do make a sacrifice, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And we do kneel down and repent of our sins. So Jesus was the connection between us and the beginning to the end. He says he's Omega, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was in the beginning, and he will be here at the end to bring everything together, to complete everything. He did complete or fulfill certain things when he came here on earth. Sometimes I wonder if we realize the importance of the written law. Well, we can think about the Ten Commandments, and we can go back and research, and we need to always research the commandments that Jesus has given. But do we understand that that's really the revealment of a divine intelligence? Do we see the scriptures as a revealment of divine intelligence? That's when I'm speaking of the depth of the meaning of these things. I can't logically explain them at all. It's way beyond my intellect to do it. But I can feel it. And I know that you and I feel, you, all of you feel the greater that there is a greater knowledge there, or there is a spirit. Well, you know, I know that I could compare us to the world around us, and declare that we are especially privileged to know the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And I don't think I can probably emphasize it enough to supersede your own concept of the thing. It's too great. And so I, you know, that isn't what I'm trying to do here, but I have to. What I'm trying to do is express something that is common to each of us, and that is the fact that our efforts in our lives is a struggle. And there's a purpose in it. You know, these things do not come to us just easily. Oh, I can say that it's like the Lord just opened up the windows sometime and let the Spirit come in. And I think we've all experienced that. But normally, in our daily lives, we have struggles. Struggles with ourselves. Struggles with others. Things that perplex us sometime. And we know that we are battling an influence that is in the world. But he is giving us more and more understanding of his word. I would like to include in this that what I'm talking about, the fact that we have the privilege of understanding the Word of God. Like I said, the greater depth of it and the greater knowledge of it. But does that make us 100% righteous? Well, it should. It should make our conscience more right. In other words, when I drive up to that red light, I stop. And I wait until it turns green before I turn right on it. You know, that's the simple example of it. But in our everyday life, and I'm going to speak of myself, in my everyday life, I am challenged to prove that I really believe these things by applying the word to my life. And wherein I fail to do that, I'm somewhat of a spiritual cripple. I do not have that strength that I need. So the Lord come right out and said, you know, your righteousness is going to have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, the Lord gave some instructions right there at the very last. I'll go to Matthew 28 and start with verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'm going to stop right there. That whole thing is a commandment that he said. Go ye into all the world, into all nations, and baptize them, and teach them, and do what I have commanded you to do. That's a commandment. Well, he didn't stop there, did he? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There's his promise. His promise. We have promise. Beyond the commandment, we have promise. I will be awarded for making that right turn on green rather than on red. And so it is that whatever he has commanded us to do, we are to do it, but he will be with us even unto the end of the world. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. There's no room for alternatives, excuses, or anything else. Anything that we might deviate away from that would be wrong. And then what is the result? He will be with us. You know, I think about Jesus' ministry, and just who he is. He's the Son of God. We know that John 3:16. We know that God sent his only begotten Son to the world to save the world, and there's promise in that. But and that's something that we can just barely comprehend, or at least I can just barely comprehend. Our Heavenly Father saying to his only begotten Son, the Son who did everything that he told him to do, well, you're going to have to do something more. So he finds himself here in the flesh, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's sweating great drops of blood. He's going through agony. He's going through the worst punishment that anybody could go through just right then and there, knowing what he was going to have to experience. And he says, take this cup from me. But then he said, not my will, but your will be done. I don't think I can comprehend that. And where is our logic? Why would the Father put him in that situation to do that? Why? He had to have a perfect sacrifice. None of us could do that because we've all sinned. And we are under the sin. And no other angel was chosen. No angel, no other spiritual being was chosen to do that. Only his only begotten Son was chosen. And I think about that. And I go to Paul's words. You know, I kind of wonder about Paul. Does he know what he's talking about here? Go to the 5th chapter of Hebrews, and I'm wondering if Paul really knows what he's talking about. But I don't know just where I want to pick up here at. It says, and no man taketh this, in the 4th verse, it says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Well, I kind of get the idea that Paul does know what he's talking about. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What was the order of Melchizedek? What priesthood was that? That was a high priest. Well, with the coming of Christ, that was the fulfillment. He was the last high priest. But there was the order of Melchizedek. And what order was that? That was the order of the Son of God. We find that in the Book of Mormon. And if for some reason they decided to give the word Melchizedek there, the Lord's own purpose, this is what was done. But he says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, I'm convinced that Paul knows what he's talking about. Well, I have a problem with that eighth verse a little bit. But then I get back, I stand back and look at it. Was this something that Jesus just going to go do and breeze through it? No problem. No. Was this something he had done before? To our knowledge, no. He was sent here in the flesh, born here in the flesh. And he fulfilled the will of the Father. And Paul says it, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. It wasn't a trial and error thing. To you and I, it's trial and error. Roland makes a mistake and he has to repent and start over again. Not Jesus. He couldn't make a mistake. If he had made one mistake, if he had said in the garden, Lord, Father, I am not going to do this. You and I would have no purpose to be here today. Absolutely no purpose. We'd be totally lost. But he submitted to the Father. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Paul, I ponder this and I become aware that Paul didn't know what he's saying. And he said, being made perfect by proving himself. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to have to prove ourselves. We're going to have to endure to the end. We're going to have to prove that we're worthy for the salvation that Jesus Christ provided for us through giving himself. We have to prove that. He says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments. Keeping the law of God. Observing the word of God. Hungering and thirsting after the word of God. This is what he did. Going on, he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which was the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of the milk and not of strong meat. You know, I've heard men preach on that, and I guess I probably preach on it from time to time, but milk is something that a baby can digest, ingest, or whatever you want to call it. But they can't eat the meat yet. You know, a small baby. Paul is liking that to those who have accepted the greater knowledge of the gospel. He says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What did Jesus do when he first started out? Before he even started preaching? He went into the wilderness and fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Was that a learning experience? I would say so. And he accomplished what the Lord commanded him to do. What was the result? He became perfect. Just like Paul said, he became perfect. The people that Paul is trying to get this lesson to is we have to suppose that they need a little bit of prompting and teaching to make them more able to accept the Word of God more fully. I've often wondered if Jesus was standing here instead of me, exactly how would he deal with us? Would he treat us as if we are the more mature, able person to accept the meat of the gospel? I hope and pray we are. And I would like to think that. But sometimes I wonder if our diet is that accurate or good? Are we fully capable of accepting him as did the disciples of old, and among the Jews and the people on this land? Are we ready for him? I feel the concern. I hear it in my brothers that are preaching out of these local and elsewhere. I hear that same concern. Are we ready for the Lord to do what he's going to do? I think I heard it last night with the concern that we have. Well, I don't know whether any one of us can really prepare ourselves fully, but the example is there. The example is there right in the scriptures. The person of Jesus Christ is our example. In Ezekiel, the 44th chapter, 23rd verse, 23rd and 24th, it says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." There will be those that will be teaching them between the difference between holy and profane. Oh my, how much are we exposed to the profane in the world we're in today? How much are our children being influenced by the ways of man, the carnal man? I'm waiting. Lord, bring Zion. Bring that purification into this midst of this people. And the 24th verse, it says, "And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." Judgment. judgment. It's coming. Judgment upon this people. Oh, I want it. I think I want it. Because that's the only way we can be sure we're going to be accepted of the Lord. But at the same time, I'm concerned how much correction there has to be made. The Lord is going to set His church in order. He's going to purify this people. He's going to make them ready that we will be the bride of Christ. We will be the bride of Christ. And she will be dressed in white and in purity. It's almost more than I can bring into my human mind. It's, you know, these things are beautiful. The gospel of Christ is so pure, and it contrasts the world. There's a lot more I could read on some of it, on this subject, but you know it's there. And I feel the need of myself to get closer to the Lord. And yet, as I've confessed before, it's like as if the devil's waiting for me as I relax a little bit, and he's there ready to take me away into his ways of thinking, the logic and the reasoning and the justifications of the carnal man, the carnal will. But the Spirit of God just breaks it down, and makes me humble, makes me submissive. And there's two Rollins rats here. There's one that's good and one that's not so good. I won't say evil, but there's two working. And I've heard that expressed so many times. It's God's willed that I make a choice. There's been two deaths in my family just recently, and I've really had to deal with the reality of death. It's been a trial. But the reality of the fact that my brother and my sister has went to face the Lord makes me realize every one of us are going there to face the Lord. And it's not a thing to be frightened of. And I can only have hope for them that somewhere the Lord loves them and embraces them as His. But it's an unknown. I won't know until I get there. But I do know that these things are real. These words reveal the mind of God. And He's the one that's in charge. And I'm thankful for all the promises and all the truth that comes to us that will save our souls. And so I leave this with you. May God bless each one of you.